During the season of Lent, I think all of us are familiar with the tradition of giving something up as a practice. We are used to making that challenge to ourselves, the time of penance and the time of thinking about opportunities to deny ourselves of something so that we might have more time for a spiritual discipline or practice, something along that line. This season during Lent, we're actually inviting you to give away, not give up. Give away your best in some forms or some fashions. We've invited you to participate in the 4DX website to get an opportunity to each day see a devotion, and with that devotion, see an opportunity to serve, to do an act of some kind, fairly easy to a little bit harder over the last 4 days if you've been reading it. If you haven't signed up, sign up. All right? So that tomorrow you can start that practice and that discipline. We want to encourage you to do that so that you might journey this season in giving your best to God and to others that are around you. Now, we all know that for us to give our best, though, there's a little bit of preparation that has to happen in our lives. You just don't all of a sudden wake up one day and decide you're the best at something. It doesn't work quite that way. There's some technicalities to it. There's some practice. There's preparation that goes behind that. And that's what we're going to talk about today. As much as we live in a consuming society, I believe that we Christians are not put on this earth for that purpose, to consume. We are put on this earth by God to live for a different purpose. Not mere consumers. We live to give. That God has crafted us, created us to give. To give of our time, our talent, our treasure, and to do so to the very best of our abilities. To intentionally practice these things so that we might prove what is God's good and perfect will in us. To give our best to God and to those around us. So I did a Google search this week and I asked a simple question. What does it take to be the best at something? Right? I was thinking along the lines of what does it take to give our very best? What are some of the preparations, the practices that we need to do to have peak performance? The results came back with the following. Number one on the list was How to Excel in Life by WikiLeaks. I'm checking to see if you're paying attention. Actually, it was WikiHow, not WikiLeaks, that came out with that. But the next one was, what does it take to excel in Google's culture? A very targeted kind of article for those that want to work at Google. That came out of Forbes.com. How many hours does it take to become an expert by ExpertEnough.com? What a great website that would be. Creating Passionate Users, How to Become an Expert was another one of the articles I found. But the one that struck a chord with me was the one that was titled, How to Excel at One Hard Thing in 2017. To challenge yourself to become the best at one hard thing in 2017 from pathos.com. The article's basic summation was this. It takes deliberate practice to excel at something hard. They say that deliberate practice is the one thing that is always. And I try to stay away from words like always and never, but in their article they say that always is required to develop extraordinary peak performance, to do your absolute best at something. Deliberate practice is the key. Anything less than deliberate practice, you will not excel. You will not become your very best. Anything less will not empower you to excel, to give your very best. Maybe a historical example of this is Mozart. In 1763, Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart was 7 years old in that year. And by the time he was 7 years old, he was already performing and wowing the crowds in his hometown of Salzburg, Austria. By the time he was 7 years old, Mozart was adept already at not only playing the violin, but several different kinds of stringed piano kinds of instruments. He was quite the accomplished musician already by the time he was 7. You get that? They also say that he could close his eyes, he could hear a note played on an instrument, and he could tell you the exact note that was played just by listening to it. Even more impressive is that he could convert everyday sounds into the exact note that they played or made whenever that sound occurred. So like whenever a chime on a clock rang, he could tell you what note it was. Whenever a bell rang in a tower, he could tell you what note it was. Even if you sneezed and went achoo, he could tell you what note you just played. Isn't that amazing? Right? All by the time he was age 7. Mozart possessed what they call perfect pitch. And it was this gift that empowered him to give his very best in music all the rest of his life. Now, it was assumed for a long time that Mozart was born with this gift. But when you study life and you discover some things about science and psychology, it's possible that maybe through deliberate practice this developed in Mozart. I want to ask you a question. What is it that you're trying your very best to do in your life? What are you trying to become the very best at in your own life? For some of us, it is school and careers. We're trying to do our very best in school. We're trying to do our very best in our careers. Because in that, there are things, there are outcomes that come to it, right? In school, you get better grades. And with better grades come greater opportunities regarding further education and things like that. For work, it's the monetary for the most part. The better you do, the more opportunities you have to rise through the corporate ladder, and the better pay you generally get. So we try to become the best at whatever it is that we do in our careers. But you think also of the accolades that come from it, right? To graduate as the highest of your class, to have those kinds of honors when you graduate from college level and things like that, the accolades that could come. And in our professions, the accolades that we can also receive. And so we try to become the very best at these things, right? You think of it from your hobbies, too. How much skill and time and effort you put into a hobby, because that hobby gives you enjoyment and fulfillment. You want to be the best at whatever it is that you're doing with your hands, your mind, your craft. Others of us, we may pour ourselves into our relationships because we want the best out of those. We want to be the best in the relationship with our parents, our spouse, our significant other. We want the best relationship with our children, our grandchildren, or maybe even our friends. And so we put so much time and effort to have the best relationships that we can. Because honestly, people, when you die, the only thing that you leave is the relationships that you built. They write on your tombstone things about beloved father, mother, not he was really good at drawing, singing, you know, those kinds of things. They don't put those things on there. It's about the relationship. So many of us pour ourselves into those. Others of us, it may be about a passion that we have. It may be something that we are truly invested in and we want to give our best to a passionate cause because we know that it's going to make a difference in a life in the world around us. But I wouldn't say that we're simply limited to just one of these. For many of us, we're trying to balance multiples of these. We're trying to be good at several different things. We're trying to give our best to multiple different things. And so we have to prioritize these in our lives. What I want to ask you is this, though. How many of you think about every single day what it means to give your very best to God? To give your very best. To strive to do your best in your relationship to God and others? And is that your priority in life? I would guess that for many of us, almost all of us, we are very familiar with Paul's letter to the Romans. You probably have heard it preached on before. You might have taken an opportunity to read through Paul's letter to the Romans. He is writing to the churches, this group of house churches that exist in the city of Rome. The interesting thing of it is it's his letter of introduction to them because he doesn't know anybody in Rome. He did not establish the churches there. Paul is not the founder for those churches. Someone else actually began the house and the church movement in the city of Rome. But Paul has a goal. He wants to come and visit them. He wants to come and see these churches and how they're flourishing in the city of Rome. And if you recall, this is part of Paul's ethos. This is who he is as a missionary, right? After his conversion to Jesus Christ, he becomes a missionary to the Roman Empire. He travels all over the place, starting new communities of faith in places like Corinth and Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, the region of Galatia, among many others. He takes along with him partners in this ministry, traveling companions like Titus and Timothy and Barnabas, among many others. He's worked with people in these local communities as well. He has built relationships with people like Prisca and Aquila and Lydia. Right? He is a missionary that has a mind of spreading the gospel through all of the known world in the Roman Empire of his day. The letter to the Romans is his way of introducing himself to them, to tell them his understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which I find curious. Why would Paul write to churches who already are being told and taught the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why would Paul write to them to share with them his understanding of the gospel? How does that make sense, right? Well, here's the goal, or here's the key kind of in reading Romans, because Paul says to them that he has a plan. Not only is he coming to Rome to see them, it's just simply a stopping point for him because Paul has a goal of going on to, do you remember? Spain. A new mission field for him to go to. Paul's got a journey in mind that will take him through Rome and on to Spain to preach the gospel. Right? Now, here's part of it too, though, is he's got a side trip he's got to make through Jerusalem. He's been traveling around the regions. The churches, these little churches all over the place, have been giving monetary gifts to him to take back to the church in Jerusalem. It is their gift offering to the mother church there. He's got to take it and deliver it. So he makes it very apparent to them that he's got to go do that. And some commentators say the reason that he mentions these things is because he's hoping that the churches in Rome will be his sponsors. That they will be the ones who will send him off for his mission trip to Spain. Romans is his fundraising letter in some perspectives, right? That's his goal, that's his objective. So it makes sense for him to understand what it means for these people to be practicing a faith that becomes vibrant and begins to give generously to God's work and to the needs of other people. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a holy and a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. How many of us Baptists recognize the King James Version of that verse, right? Amen? You know, you can take the Baptist boy out of the church, but you can't take the Baptist out of the boy, kind of a thing, right? You know, kind of thing. But in the New Testament, the Jews and the Gentiles were people who understood sacrifices, what it meant to be people who gave. For the Jews, they went to the temple and they gave their sacrifices there, silver and gold and wheat and barley and oil according to the festivals. It would bring doves, ox, rams, and yes, also the spotless lamb as well. They knew what it meant to give generously through these sacrifices. The Gentile world knew this as well. They practiced sacrificial giving to the gods, including animals and other such things. But interestingly enough, Paul says to them that he wants them to practice something different. Not the giving of the external possessions they have only. He says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want you to think about what it means to give yourself as a sacrifice to God. And it's predicated on his understanding of Jesus. Jesus as the one who comes as God's perfect sacrifice, who gives all of himself, even to death upon the cross. Jesus who generously gives himself away so that we might have new life. And this new life in Christ demands that we receive it, but also follow the example of Christ in how we generously give of ourselves, how we practice this, so that we might be sacrificial, to give of our time, our talent, our treasure, and for this to be our priority, because that is our reasonable service to God. Sounds simple. It sounds pretty easy, but it's not. We all know that it does not come natural to us. Rather, it's going to take us with some deliberate practice to develop this in our lives. You might have heard it said that you can believe your way into some new habits. simply be convinced that this is the right thing for you to do. And if you're convinced enough, you might start a new habit, and eventually you'll gain because of that new habit, and you'll become what you want to be, right? That you can believe yourself into a new practice. But if you read Paul, verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, you'll get that he says the world's ordered differently, actually the opposite of believing yourself into a new routine and practice. Paul says, practice yourself into a new belief, right? Right? Sacrifice your bodies as your reasonable service to God. Deliberately practice what it means to give to God and to give to others. And through that, you will experience the transformation of your mind. You'll gain in your confidence, your knowledge, your understanding. You will grow to give your very best to God. This is the principle of what it means to prepare to give your best to God and to others. And that principle applies to many things in our lives. We all know that. You've got to practice diligently, deliberately, to become the best at something. Today, it is determined that somewhere between about one in every 10,000 people have perfect pitch, right? And as I said, until recently, it was assumed that you were born with this. It was an innate gift for the lucky few that got it, right? I'm not sure about you trained musicians, if you believe that or not. But in this part, I just want you to simply go like this, nod your head with me. Just agree with me all the way through the rest of this. We can argue later, right? According to research, there's a couple of ways in which people can actually be trained to develop perfect pitch, right? One of those is if you begin musical training very early, between like ages 3 to 5, if you begin musical training at that point in your life and you continue through it and are raised and nurtured in it, you have a greater chance of developing perfect pitch, right? Or if you grow up speaking what is called a tonal language, like Mandarin or Vietnamese, because in those two languages, your pitch matters. Every single word in those two languages hangs, their understanding hangs on the pitch of the sounds that you make. Right? So in 2014, a psychologist decided to conduct a study to see if this actually works, if you can train people to understand and develop perfect pitch. 24 children between the ages of 2 to 6 were put in this study group. They received 4 to 5 short little training sessions in music every single day for just a few minutes each day. The session involved them listening to and being able to identify piano chords that were played. And over a period of 18 months, every single one of them, all 24 of them, developed perfect pitch. Deliberate practice. Angela Duckworth is the author of a book called Grit. She talks about deliberate practice in her family. She says the family practices what they call the hard thing rule. Everyone, her husband, her children, all maintain a commitment to one hard thing during the year, and it's a daily deliberate practice for them. But she also writes, yes, you can quit, but you can't quit until the season is over. You can't quit until all the tuition payments have been made. Or you can't quit until there's a natural stopping point. So you just can't give up. Because the goal in this deliberate practice is to teach perseverance in pursuing goals. Challenging ourselves to practice to reach the goal of one hard thing. So it is likely that Mozart became a musical prodigy because his father introduced him to music at a very early age. But not only introduced him, his father taught him, schooled him, helped him learn to play several different instruments before he even reached what we call grade school age. He learned to write music. He learned to adapt other people's music as well. His father instilled in him the routine, the discipline of deliberate practice, and through this routine, it prepared him to give his very best in his music for all the world to hear. How about you? What are you deliberately practicing that will help you give your very best to God and others around you? Because I said, God did not craft us to be takers in this life. God didn't put us here simply to amass our wealth and our possessions. God didn't put us here simply to eat, drink, and be merry. We are not here simply to extract from creation all that we can. God put us here to sacrificially give of ourselves, to give of our time to the work and the purposes of God, to give of our talent to see God's kingdom come, to sacrificially give of our treasure to God's work at the church as our launching pad into ministry and service in the world. What are you doing? What is your deliberate practice to help you become the very best that God wants you to be in the giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure? Here's what I hope you'll just wrestle with today. These kinds of questions maybe you'll think about and kind of challenge yourself with. To ask yourself, what are your deliberate practices that are preparing you to be the complete living sacrifice that God has in mind for you? And how is this transforming your mind? How is this helping you to understand, to grow in confidence and assurance and knowledge that you are giving your absolute best to God? Here's what I hope you take away from today and kind of take an opportunity to talk with one another about. Have a little conversation in your own soul and with one of your family members or your friends. That we all be reminded that we are not put on this earth to simply strive for the complete satisfaction of our appetites. No, life is not about those kinds of mundane things. God has put us here. God is inviting every single one of us to give of ourselves, to give of ourselves sacrificially so that we might know that God has created us for something better. That God has created us to give. And to think about and to implement, if you haven't, some deliberate practices in your life that will help prepare you and will help you to become the complete living sacrifice that God has in mind for you. So here's your invitation. We're going to circle back around to those two questions again. To think about these as your invitation today. So what are your deliberate practices? What are the deliberate practices that are preparing you to become that complete living sacrifice in Paul's words? How is it with your scripture reading, your daily prayer, your silence, your meditation, your fasting, your service to others? What are your deliberate daily practices? And in what specific ways are these practices helping you to see how God is using you? How God is using you for the benefit of the world around, for the people that are around you? Because that's God's goal. For us to give ourselves sacrificially so that we might see God's kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to invite you now to take your hymnals out, if you would, please. Let's turn to article number 890, not page 890, but article number 890 in the hymnal. You'll see that it is the confession and the pardon for this morning. I would invite all of you to blend your voices together and to join me in the prayer of confession. Let us say, most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Let us pray in silence. Almighty God, have mercy on us. Forgive all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. I want to invite you to stand as you are.